In the name of the suffering servant, Jesus of Nazareth, amen. Our text is the lesson just read. One of the most interesting and instructive prophets of the Old Testament is Elijah. He lived in a time when this Torah story, the revelation of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of the woman's seed, of Abraham's seed, of Judah's seed, the story of God's gift of life was supplanted by an epic of death, the epic of Baal. Elijah, by God's grace, continued defining himself out of Torah. And because of that, he stood out like a sore thumb. For in that culture, religion was lived out publicly. There was no room for kind of private faith that others could not notice or detect. And so he would confess and live for the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, while the vast majority around him would confess and live for the Baals. Indeed, this cautions us, and I would urge you to regard with suspicion, anyone who romanticizes the priesthood of all believers as though there were some magic in the majority. It didn't work out so well in the Old Testament. The majority understood themselves out of the Baals. And indeed, from the very beginning, the priesthood of all believers is about identity, not about entitlement. So great was the contrast between this man Elijah and his confession and the surrounding culture that it provoked public contest. The public noticed him, the powerful noticed him. And so in the next chapter, there's a contest between the culture of Baal and the confession of Elijah. And it seems like a terrible mismatch because there were 450 prophets for Baal, 400 for the Asherah. And so 850-1 seemed impossible odds, but you know the result. The true God came and regarded the sacrifice of Elijah and vanquished the false prophets. Now you confess with Elijah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, while around you the vast majority have identified and are living out other deadly epics. It's our calling to name these false stories, the deadly kind of narratives of human existence that are devouring people all around us. In fact, in the medieval period, when a few of us graduated, we could rely upon the churches having a little prestige. They were privileged, albeit sometimes with shallowness, but nonetheless, pastors were respected, as were teachers. But now, no more. And perhaps that's God's evangelism tool, that our confession will stand out with such clarity. Listen to how one theologian identifies the false epic that is out there. He writes this: "It happens that men and women who once were human are simply no longer so. They have become nothing but minds and matter, brains and bodies, computers and consumers, calculators and copulators, constructors, cloners who believe they are free and powerful, but who are in fact being destroyed and enslaved by an oligarchy of conditioners who are driven by their insane strivings to define, to design, manage, and manipulate a humanity bereft of a God who boundlessly loves them. There's a sharp, open-eyed analysis of what we face. A culture conditioned and consumed to think less of human beings than they are. Note how the prophets, who were defined by the living God and who give life, stand out. The widow at Zarephath is a sort of example of the God who comes and gives life. And if we could enter into that little abode long ago, and in your ministry, if you ever are called to bury a child, you will experience some of the deepest anguish and suffering possible. And you will be called, like Elijah was called, to announce life to those who are in Christ. Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah all bear witness to and exhibit the living God who gives life. They filled an office that would be fully occupied only by the suffering prophet who is the fountain and source of our life, Jesus of Nazareth. It's no accident that Moses and Elijah were on the Mount of Transfiguration talking with Jesus. They embodied a Christological and beautiful pattern that pointed to him. Place the ministry of Jesus against the prophetic pattern of Elijah, of Jeremiah, and you will see the character of God displayed in his faithful servants. They suffered, but for the sake of the living God who gave them life as well. In this Lenten season, we individually behold and ponder the wonder, the mystery, the depth of the Father's love as we behold the passion of his Son. And none of us may be called to stand out so publicly as Elijah did, although I think we have to mention a courageous graduate like Dennis Meeker, who in Kenya is confessing Christ despite the dangers, and he's bringing the living God to a culture wrapped in violence, along with his dear wife. But all of us, I would submit, are nonetheless challenged to define ourselves publicly, not privately, but publicly, that our identity is in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Moses and Elijah, the God, the blessed and holy Trinity, who alone can be confessed and worshiped. There is no other living God. There is only emptiness outside of this gracious and merciful life that we see fully now in the suffering of his Son. I would submit that we will stand out if we confess and live out this identity. And some will think we want to be religious heroes or perhaps are religious fanatics, but that's not the way we do it. No, we will confess and live out with Elijah because we've been given a gift. It's a great and a good thing for us. We have been given our identity in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We have been joined to Christ's death and to his resurrection. We have been made alive and placed in the narrative of God himself. His life is now our life. His mercy, his grace, his presence define us in our fleshly existence, not simply in an abstract intellectual adventure. For without the enfleshment of Christ, there is no justification. There are no platitudes that work. It's in his body, and it's on the cross that we see life bestowed fully and freely. As the poet John Donne so beautifully put it, "'Twas much that man was made like God before, but that God should be made like man much more. And indeed, as we behold the suffering of Christ in the flesh, we marvel, and we are driven to contrition that at its heart involves joy and life. For we behold the God-man bear the sins of the world. We see humanity defined and redeemed. And because he has taken our flesh will rise to be with him. What a glorious message you bear. In a world full of false conditioning, you bring a true word that is embodied in a living God and is present in his people, in the confession of his church, not simply in the privacy of hearts, but in the public confession of his people. And this confession must be ours in the face of whatever threatens, outwardly or inwardly, we live in Christ. What a happy moment when Elijah delivered that living son to the woman. What a happy moment when he delivered us to the Savior's death and resurrection. Elijah's living God sends us now out to confess. And whatever we face, it is as nothing compared to have been freely and fully given identity and life in Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.